In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text this morning from Matthew chapter 22, especially these words. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So far our text. You may be seated. The Pharisees love the law. They love to talk about the law. They love to ask Jesus questions about the law. This isn't the first time they've done it. Not the first time they've come to Jesus with a question about the law, and it won't be the last either. Now, it's not wrong to love the law. The law of God is good. We actually sing in one of our hymns, "The law of God is good and wise." God gave it to us. It's His law. He gave it to us in order that sin might be kept in check, in order that we might become aware of our sin, and that we might have a guide to know what it is to live as His people. The law is indeed a good and perfect gift from God. But the problem the Pharisees have is that they love the law of God for all the wrong reasons. They love the law because they see it as a means to an end. Namely, they see the law as the way to salvation, obedience to the law as the way of salvation. They see it as a list of instructions that, if kept well, will result in being counted righteous before God. Of course, their improper use of the law of God has also resulted in them coming up with their own interpretation of what is and is not allowed according to the law of God. It shouldn't surprise us that this law was tailor-made by the Pharisees to fit their lifestyle. They took God's law and added to it, but they didn't actually add to it in the way that you might think. They didn't add to it in order to make it more difficult to keep the law. Rather, they added to it in order to make it easier to keep the law, if that makes sense. If there was a law from God that seemed impossible, they would take it and add to it and make it easier to keep. Take the fourth commandment, for example. The fourth commandment teaches us that we are to honor our father and our mother. It means that we are to love and cherish them. It means that we are to serve and obey them. And that takes on many different forms depending on what stage of life you're in and what stage of life your parents might be in. As children, we live in our parents' homes. We depend upon them for our well-being, and God serves us through them. And in exchange, we love them, we honor them, we serve them, and we obey them. We listen to them when they instruct us, and we do what they say. We're kind to them when we help them, when they need our help. And as life goes on, that part becomes even more important, as many of you are well aware. Our parents who took care of us as children when we could not care for ourselves now need us to care for them as they become advanced in age. Well, the Pharisees were teaching that someone who gifted their money to the synagogue was not obligated to provide financial support to their parents. Now, mind you, this is in an era where there is no such thing as a retirement plan. Parents depended upon their children to support them in their old age when they could no longer work. But the Pharisees had invented a way to get themselves off the hook. Now, that's a really long way to explain away one of God's commandments. And that's what the Pharisees were so brilliant at. They could take a simple commandment from God, honor your father and your mother, and they could create a whole bunch of other commandments that spun off from it and end up explaining away the original commandment in the first place. It was a way for the Pharisees to make themselves look great for keeping all the extra laws and then denigrate anybody who didn't keep those extra laws that they came up with. And so when one of them comes up to Jesus and asks the question, "What is the great commandment of the law?" he's trying to get Jesus to pick one. Pick the most important law, Jesus. Tell us what it is. And Jesus does that. Sort of, anyway. The thing is that Jesus doesn't actually answer with a commandment. He actually gives two. But Jesus is showing the Pharisees that you can't separate the two. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he could have simply left it at that, but he didn't. He adds, love your neighbor as yourself. The reason for this is that you can't have one without the other. You can't say that you love God and then not love your neighbor. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments in Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and we've talked about how those two tables of the law are not independent of each other. If you love the Lord your God, you're going to love your neighbor. If you love the Lord your God, you're going to honor your father and your mother. If you love the Lord your God, you are going to respect the gift of human life. If you love the Lord your God, you are going to honor God's institution of marriage. If you love the Lord your God, you're going to see to it that your neighbor's property is protected. And the list goes on and on. You can't have one without the other. Every bit of scriptures Jesus is saying are about those two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Not much has changed in the world, though, when it comes to how people view the scriptures or religion in general. It's so often viewed and discussed in terms of what's allowed and what's not allowed in your given religion or denomination or whatever. Questions like, well, are you allowed to dance at your church? Are you allowed to drink alcohol or watch TV or movies? Are women in your church allowed to wear pants instead of skirts? Or how about some of these? What about divorce? Are you allowed to get divorced if you're a member of your church? What does your church think about cohabitation or homosexuality, or insert whatever way to break the sixth commandment we've come up with this year into these brackets? Now, of course, I can go through each and every one of those, and I can give you an answer. Maybe even a one or two word answer to each one of them, in fact. But that's not the point of Christianity. That's not the point of the scriptures. The scriptures show us what it means to love God and love our neighbor. Remember, Jesus said that the law and the prophets, all of the law and the prophets, all of the scriptures hang on those two commands. And I use that word hang on purpose. The English Standard Version, which we use to read from on Sunday mornings right now, and also that we use in Bible study on Wednesday evening in general, uses the word depend, but literally the word there means hang. It's the same word, in fact, that's used to describe crucifixion. Now, some might say that's just coincidence that Jesus used that word hang there, but Jesus rarely uses words by coincidence. It becomes clear that his choice of words has a purpose. Having answered the question of the lawyer who was one of the Pharisees, it's Jesus' turn to ask his own question, and so he asked them whose son the Christ is. What do you Pharisees think? Whose son is the Christ? And they give the correct answer, or at least a correct answer. They answer that, well, he's the son of David. And they're not wrong. That is, after all, what the Word of God says, that the coming Messiah will be the son of David. He will sit on the throne of the King of Israel. He will reign forever and ever. But that's not the whole answer. Jesus quotes David himself from the Psalter to show that the Christ was to be more than simply the son of David. For David wrote, and Jesus said, David wrote in the Spirit. That's really important. This is not David's opinion that you find in the book of Psalms. This is written in the Spirit. Never forget that. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. It's not man's own opinion. It was put there by the Lord God for a purpose. And it is inspired and inerrant. All the scriptures fall under that category. David writes, "The Lord," and there he means Yahweh, the true God, "said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." That's a passage of scripture that makes absolutely no sense as you read it, unless you understand that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of David, that is, he's not just true man, but he is true God as well. The Pharisees were fine with the Christ being the Son of David. They will affirm that all day, any day. But the Son of God, how can that be? They don't want to believe that. But Jesus here quotes the Word of God, doesn't speak his own opinion. Now, granted, we know that Jesus is true God and that his opinion is God's Word. The Pharisees don't know that. Jesus backs up his claim with the very Word of God. And that's why they have no answer for him when he asks them how this can be. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is true man, and Jesus is true God. He had to be. He had to be true man, first of all, because he had to take your place under the law. You cannot and do not keep the Word of God in thought, word, and deed. In fact, you fail repeatedly at that. But Jesus did not. Where you failed, Jesus succeeds. But if Jesus doesn't take on human flesh, that doesn't matter. That's Jesus' active obedience to the law. In addition to that, Jesus suffered and died in your place. For the consequence, the wages of sin is death. The law and the prophets hang on the twofold law of love that Jesus presented to the Pharisees. This law hangs on Jesus as he hangs on the cross. That's his passive obedience to the law. He suffers the wrath of God for sins on your behalf. But Jesus also had to be true God. His fulfilling of the law for you would not have been sufficient if he had only been true man. Remember that every sacrifice that was prescribed in the Old Testament, every single one of them had to be perfect. The perfect lamb, the perfect ox, the perfect whatever you're giving, it had to be perfect, spotless, without blemish. Since the fall into sin, though, every human being born of man has been conceived and born in sin. But Jesus is the Son of God. He did not inherit sin from his Father, for he is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His Father is God the Father in heaven, not any man, sinful man on earth. Jesus' sacrifice, his death, is the only one that can possibly pay the price demanded by your sin. Only the very Son of God could possibly overcome sin, death, and the devil for you. Remember, the law of God serves three purposes for you again. First, it protects you. It prevents terrible things from happening to you on a daily basis and to others in the world. Second, it shows you your sin. It shows you how you failed to love God and your neighbor. But that's not done to drive you to despair. That is instead meant to drive you to your Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for this sin, to make you see your need that you have for him. And third, the law is given to show you how to live as the people of God. You have been redeemed by the holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death of Christ Jesus. That is the love of God for you. And now, you the redeemed, having been set free from your sins, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love because Christ has first loved you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.